You have your Bibles with us this morning. I want to read several different passages of Scripture. I'm going to begin with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And we'll be giving you some others, and they'll be put up on the board for you as we read, as we go through them. I'm going to speak to you subject, since we're having baptism today, baptism service. I'm going to speak to you on the subject of baptism, or baptisms, because there's several of them mentioned in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, notice that's plural, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 10, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. This speaks of the most important baptism, all others, and that's what Ephesians 4, 5 is talking about. One Lord, one faith, and the most important baptism that there is 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit, everybody say Spirit, we, all of us here Christians, if we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what makes us saved is by the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all, everybody say all, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we can see from this, just from reading, that one of the baptisms we're talking about is the baptism of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I want you to say that with me. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed and in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. In whom, that is in Christ, also ye, and that is those of us who are Christians, and you know about, if you read the Bible, know anything about circumcision, that was one of the things that all the Jews did, beginning with Abraham, to show his separation and being cut off from the flesh and being in the Spirit and in a relationship with God the Father. Amen? So he's saying you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So he's not talking about a physical circumcision here or a baptism. He's talking about one that is done by the Lord. It's made without hands. And putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh And he tells us what it is here by the circumcision of Christ. Can somebody say amen? Amen. We're born again and we're saved and we're filled with the Spirit, not because of what we've done, but what Christ did. Do you, amen? And our acceptance of what he did by faith and our trust in him. Verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And I wanted to emphasize of the operation of God, because there is a physical baptism, there's water baptism, and there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost where you're filled and he gives us gifts and different things. We're going to talk about a few of these, because there can be a lot of confusion over baptism, and I don't want there to be. But the primary operation of being baptized with the Lord Jesus Christ and being in him is through faith, but it's the operation of God. Can somebody say amen? Amen? It's the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. So as Christ was raised from the dead, if we've been born again, we've been raised from the dead. Are you listening? What do you mean, raised from the dead? Well, we're all dead through Adam's and Eve's sin. We are all dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? How many of you realize we've sinned? We've sinned. We've broken the commandments. We've done things that weren't right. So in Christ, when God, we're birthed again by the Spirit of God, we've been raised from the dead. We become, therefore, if any man... 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Amen? That's who you are in Christ. We need to put our faith and trust in that. Amen? Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's how we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and then in the uncircumcision of our flesh, has he, that is God, quickened, that is made alive together with him. Amen? Through Christ. Having forgiven you a couple of your trespasses. A few of your trespasses. Does it say all? Is this the word of God? Yeah. Amen. Then how many of your trespasses have you been forgiven? Yeah. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to start out kind of like this. Baptism is a word originally that we didn't have an English word for. So when the translators, when they were translating it from the Greek and Hebrew into our languages, the English language, for example, they couldn't find any word that would mean exactly what baptism meant. So they transliterated it. That is, what they did is they made it into an English word. And so they took the Greek word baptizo and they changed it into the English word baptize. So if you want to ever study words in the Bible, you could. Some people really enjoy studying words, but if you really want to know the truth and the true meaning of words, we have to go back to the roots to find out where did it come from and why it was used and how it was used and what really is the meaning and what ideas or thought is it trying to convey to us so that we can get the true understanding of the words, but especially the important understanding some of the word phrases like in the Bible. We have, you know, we have some things that went on in times past like... Well, some kids would say some different, crazy, different things. I'm not going to. In other words, when somebody would say, used to, they would say, "Hey, dude, you're bad." That doesn't mean you're bad. That means you're good. Are you with me? So there's a lot of, sometimes there's confusion over that. When my dad said, "You're bad," I really knew, I knew he wasn't saying I was good. I knew. And so I didn't feel good about it. Oh, but we do need to understand what this is all about. And some of the statements that children have whenever they understand in times past is like, some of the things wrote down a few things here. They said, afterwards Moses went up on Mount Sinai, or Sinai, instead of Mount Sinai, to get the Ten Amendments. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. This is some of the things that get mixed up, the kids. The seventh commandment is, "Thou shalt not admit adultery." That's a pretty good commandment. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. So the Bible tells us to not be misunderstanding. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, the Bible says, "Be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." So we want to understand. First of all, let's just talk for a few minutes. We know about the baptism of water. The Bible has told us all along through the New Testament that when people repented and asked Jesus to come into their life, the first thing that they did as an act of obedience and to show that they are disciples is that they submitted themselves to water baptism. They went and they were baptized. We used to, before we had a baptistry in this church, because it was in the process of being built when we started the church, we didn't have a church to meet. So we met in different places. But where we had baptism was out at Old Ingleside, at the end of the road. Whatever that farm road is back there, you go to the end of it. We went down out there, and I baptized people in the bay. That's where we had all of our baptismal services until we finished our church and got our baptistry here. Everyone that I know over the years of my ministry that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and made a commitment of themselves to Him and said, "Lord, I want You to come into my life. I put my trust in You and what Your Son did on the cross for me, and that He shed His blood, and You said, 'For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Everyone that I know that has done that has made an expression without even knowing, pretty much without knowing, that "I want to be baptized." And that generally was the next step of obedience. And although they didn't realize maybe what that represented, because whenever a person comes and presents himself for baptism in water, what they're saying is, "This is a picture of what God has done in my life. I have been saved. And as a result, when I submit to this baptism, I am ducked under the water. That means I have died with Christ, and then I have been resurrected with Him, and I've become a new creation in Christ Jesus." And so water baptism doesn't do that for you, but it shows you that you're doing that in obedience to God because he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Amen? And so we do, although we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, when we're saved, that's the only way to be saved, as we just read. Now we're baptized in water as a testimony to all who observe our baptism in water that, hey, this has happened to me. I am now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. And that's why we want to do that. And I've had some people, I won't mention any names, but I've had some people been baptized 4 or 5 times in water. In fact, I've asked them, haven't you been baptized? They said, well, I've been baptized 2 or 3 times, but I just feel like I need to get baptized again. Well, I don't care how many times you get baptized in water. Doesn't make any difference to me, but you should be satisfied. One day, you ought to be satisfied. Amen? Because all he says is repent and be baptized in water. You don't have to be baptized over and over and over and over again. Amen? You're only baptized into the body of Christ one time by the Holy Spirit, and that's when you're saved. Amen? And then there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that is mentioned in the Bible, and I want to talk about that for a few minutes, because that's, to me, is when a person has said, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to completely fill me, and that is also when the Holy Spirit begins to deliver and give gifts to people. The gift, some people have a prayer language. Some people have the gifts to heal. Some people have the gifts to teach. Some people have the gift to preach. Some people have the gift of the Holy Spirit that's in their life that brings them peace and comfort and joy no matter what situation they're in. Are you with me? And then the Holy Spirit places and baptizes those people with his presence and his power and puts a gift in their lives. And then he wants to use that gift in our lives or in your life. And I believe everybody that's been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ has some sort of a gift. God gives everybody something, even if it's just a communication of, hey, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm now saved. Amen? And sharing what has happened, that's your testimony. Amen? That's your testimony. And so Jesus said, I'm going away. And the disciples they had been with him for 3.5 years. They'd left their families. They'd left their businesses. James and John left their business as a fisherman. Peter had left his business as a fisherman. And they'd all left whatever they were doing. Matthew was a tax collector. He left his business. They all followed Jesus for 3.5 years. And the reason they followed him is because they knew in their spirit that he was the Messiah. He was the Savior that God had promised that would come into the world to save men. But they didn't realize that his salvation and his part of salvation and our salvation to save us, he had to go to the cross and die. They weren't aware of that. They just were aware that he was the Messiah, that he was the anointed one of God, and they were expecting him, the disciples, and one of the reasons they were following him is they were expecting him to go into Jerusalem and become the next king of Israel. And so you can imagine when they came into the garden where he was and took him captive, and he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot with a kiss. And they took him and they began to beat him and they took him before trial and they hung him and nailed him on a cross. Can you imagine their shock? And the amazing thing to me was of the shock that they had was that he told them, and we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through the Gospels that several times Jesus said, the Son of Man has to go into Jerusalem and there he's going to be crucified and he's going to die. But they just didn't get that. And the reason they didn't get it is because their whole concept and idea that their thought was in their mind, they didn't even think that way. Their thinking was such as that he's going to go into Jerusalem and he's going to become the king of Israel and he's going to rule and reign over Jerusalem. That was what they thought. And so when he talked about, I think they would probably even ask themselves, who is this Son of Man he's talking about? And so oftentimes I think a lot of people miss things. We miss things from the Holy Spirit is because we don't really understand our minds because of maybe teaching at home or theological, religious training or whatever. We don't really understand who the Holy Spirit is and what God has done and what He's wanting to do and what He really does in people's lives, because you've got to believe on Him and put your trust in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ before you can realize His presence and His power in your life. So whenever, one of the first things that happens to us when we become Christians, I've kind of given you some of the signs of the Holy Spirit so you can grasp this. A lot of people need to grasp this and understand it. The first thing that happened to me is, well, first of all, I was a church member, belonged to the church, had been baptized, but I didn't have the foggiest idea of what it was like to live a Christian life. Didn't even want to live a Christian life. As far as God was, I didn't know Him or Jesus either. That was just somebody's name, which usually I took in vain and used as a cuss word, because I wasn't saved. I knew what saved was. Well, I met my wife, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of details of that, but she said, "We're going to church." I said, "Okay, it's fine, I'll go to church." So I went to church. I'd gone to church before. Well, one day I was in church service, and something touched me inside. And I thought, boy, that has to be God. I've heard about the Spirit of God. That's got to be the Spirit of God. And so, and I thought, and I don't know Him. And I didn't think about all of this at that time, but it was just amazing to me. You with me? And I sensed when the preacher gave the altar call that I needed to come down to the altar, and I just needed to call upon the Lord and say, "God, help me, here I am." You know, I don't even remember what I prayed, but He knew what I prayed. But more importantly, He knew why I had stepped out and come down there, because His Holy Spirit had drawn me there, and He does that to everybody. God is not what Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if we die and slip out into eternity without God and go into a place of eternal separation from God, that's not God's fault, because God has given His very best and shown us His love and His grace and His mercy so that we can be. He's made provisions for all of us, no matter what we've done. I don't know about you, but by the time I was 18, I think I had done just about everything. You say, kill somebody? Well, I got a hold of them, and when I got through with them, I'd hope I'd have killed them. I was a fighter. I remember two come by and started cussing at me. I wondered, they were on their horses. I run and grabbed them, but I dragged them off the horse and beat the devil out of them. Amen? If you'll excuse the question. I probably didn't, but beat the devil out of him. But that was an expression back then. I wasn't a good guy. In fact, I got my feelings hurt when I became a freshman in high school, because the seniors didn't want to pick on me like they did the rest of the freshmen. They were afraid of me. That's how bad I was. I wasn't a good guy. So, you say, did you commit murder? No, but the Bible says if you hate somebody, You've committed murder already against them in your heart as far as God is concerned. Are you with me this morning? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus as our Savior. And I'm telling you, it doesn't make any difference what you've done or how bad you've been. Paul went around. Paul was a religious nut. He went around doing everything that he could possibly do. As a matter of fact, he reminds us, before I was a Christian, he tells us, I persecuted the church of God. I went around killing Christians. I went around holding the people's coats while they stoned Christians to death. And I was really happy. And I was on my way to Damascus to kill some more Christians when God knocked me off of my camel, my horse, or donkey, whatever he was riding. And I hit the ground, and the first thing I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And so he was saying, if I kill God's children and God's people, and I had them stoned, and he could say somebody like me, he certainly can say somebody like you. Amen? And me. Thank God he did. Now, I didn't know what happened to me. I didn't have the foggiest idea. I just knew that the person that I didn't know before and I didn't have a love for and I didn't even consider in my life and whose name I was taking in vain and living like the devil, now I had a feelings towards him. I had something in me that it was now different. I couldn't explain it to you. I can't now because I've, goodness gracious, I've studied the Bible for 60 some odd years. You know, I can even talk about it. It was a shock to me on a Wednesday night in a church in Victoria, Texas, when I was in the military and I was 20 years old and right before I was discharged. Associate pastor on a Wednesday night was teaching, and I was there, and he was talking about people committing their lives to God and that God calls people into the ministry and into the mission field. And back then, if you surrendered in the particular denomination that I was in, if you went to surrender, you had to know what you were surrendering for. I mean, if you went to surrender, you said, God, you would go down and say, God's called me to be a missionary to China. Or God's called me to be a missionary to Africa. Or God's called me to be a whatever. And so I went out that night out of that once a night service. And I didn't go down to the front. And I told the associate pastor. I said, I felt something I've never felt before in my life. I felt like I needed to do something, but I didn't know what God, I needed to commit my life to God. I needed to surrender, but I didn't know what to surrender for. Because I thought you had to know specifically what you were surrendering for. And so he told me, said, Brother Lewis, you get in touch with the pastor. You go talk to him and he'll tell you what to do. And so next Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, whatever the day of the week it was, I went and talked to the pastor in his study at the church. And I talked to him. He said, Lewis, don't let anybody confuse you. You don't need to be specific about what God's called you to do. You just need to be specific in committing your life to him and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You show me. I submit to you. So the next Sunday morning, I went down to the front of the church and said, God's calling me. I don't know what he's calling me for, but here I am. And I'm surrendering to him. I hadn't been the same since. I had a hunger, if I can express it that way, a tremendous desire to get into the Word of God. I didn't even have a Bible. I remember in Victoria, Texas, I went down to the little bookstore they had in downtown Victoria, and we didn't have the money. We're poor. In fact, some of the places we lived in, I went by, took my daughter up there here. I think it was Monday or Tuesday. This we went back to Victoria and looked at some of the places where we lived. Some of them are still there. You wouldn't have put your dogs in some of those places because that we couldn't afford. We didn't have air conditioning. We didn't have any of those amenities. We just barely could live. But we were happy. And we were going to church. And the first thing the preacher did, I went down to that store and I charged the Bible. And it took me, I don't know how long it took me to pay for it, but I finally got it out of there. I still have it. And I began to read that Bible and read that Bible and read that Bible. It was like I couldn't get enough of it. And the first thing you know, the pastor called me and said, "Liz, I want you to start teaching a Bible class here." I said, "Okay." Well, guess what class I had? The men's Bible class. Sunday school class. There were men in there 79, 80 years old. Here I was 19, 20. Every one of them in there was a lot older than I was. But that didn't make any difference because God had given me a gift to teach, and He wanted me to teach. And He made up for my stupidity and my ignorance. And He'll do that for all of us if we'll trust Him. Amen? If we'll just trust Him. Because God is interested in you. He loves you. And He will give you the gifts that He wants you to have. And you need maybe, some of you may in here today, may you need to find out and ask Him, "Lord, what is my gift?" Be ready. Because He may have something that He wants you to do. And it may be something that you don't feel comfortable about doing. When they first called me to preach, they said, "I want you to come preach on a Sunday night." I thought, "Lord have mercy, what am I going to say?" And you talk about your knees knocking together. I think I preached about a 5-minute sermon and my knees didn't knock together. They passed each other. I had to hold on to the pulpit to keep from falling down and passing out. Are you with me? But I did what God told me to do because He loved me. Amen? Herein is love, not that we love God. Herein is love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And we have to become recipients of His love before we can realize what love really is. And that's what it's all about, folks. And if you're a recipient of His love, then you understand what God loves, because you can say like the Apostle Paul, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we can say like him, "I'm the chief of sinners." If God can save me, He can save anybody. And I mean that with all my heart. And Paul did too. And so I trust you this morning. If you heard this message, you don't have to join a church or get baptized right now. The thing that you need to do is just get right with the Lord. And the way you do that is you just come to Him and say to Him, wherever you are, you can make a public thing, public profession later when you come to a church or you come to be baptized, but you just have to say to Him, "Lord," you have to say, Lord Jesus, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me. I confess with my mouth You're my Lord and Savior. I want You to come in and take control of my life. I want to be what you want me to be. Thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your blood for my sins. And the Bible says if you do that, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? It doesn't have anything to do whether you feel it or not. It's best when you do. But God is then becomes our comforter. He becomes our strength, our courage, our help, and all the other things that we need. Amen? I'm going to have a baptismal service. So if you don't want to be here or you have to be gone somewhere and somebody's expecting you, or you don't want to stay for the baptismal service, you don't have to. God bless you. See you later.